Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 55. In verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way. The word wicked there is the word rasha, and it means the one who does that which is wrong. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean malicious motive. It's not commenting on motives. They can be right, they can be wrong. It's not commenting on motives. It's simply saying the one who is engaged or in an activity that is wrong before God, let that person forsake his ways. Sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, it's okay, grace will take care of me. It's not okay. Saying it's okay, grace will take care of me, will prevent growth. It'll also bring me into a point of chastisement with God. But he says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the one who is not right with God in what they are doing. How many people are not right with God in what they are doing? How many people, for example, are living in some form of unbelief, some form of self-orientation? How many people live in gossip? This is a popular one in Christianity. Gossip is one of the sins God really hates. Watch out for things like that. How many people receive evil reports about other believers? That's another one that God says, watch out, you're in deep trouble if you're doing this. You never receive evil reports about another believer. People may say, well, what if it's against the law? Then let the law deal with it. But you don't receive reports that are evil against another believer. Let the wicked forsake his ways. In other words, stop it. If you're doing something that you ought not be doing, stop. Stop it. It's simple as that. And then it says, oh, and the word forsake is the word azab, and it means let go, relinquish, depart from, or leave behind. Just let it go. What is it that you're into? Are you into gossip? Are you into receiving negative reports? Are you into self-orientation? Are you into insecurity? Are you into bad habits? Just let them go. Nobody's forcing you into these things. People might say, well, other people will think I'm weird if I'm not. I'd rather other people have something against me than God have something against me. I'd rather face the thought of you not liking me, or you disagreeing with me, or you thinking badly of me, than God thinking those things of me. I'd rather be right with God than right with another person when I have to be wrong with God to do it. He says, stop it. Just plain as that. Are you gossiping? Stop it. Are you receiving evil reports? Stop it. Are you spreading evil reports? Stop it. Just stop it. Thus says the Lord. It's right here in Isaiah 55. That's the word of God. Don't like it? Take it up with God. But you're going to be responding to it one way or another, and you'll be receiving eternal rewards in heaven on the basis of your response. And if the response isn't there, you're going to initiate a program of discipline against yourself. So stop it. Simple as that. Just stop it. Let it go. Leave it alone. Get away from it. Well, there's people. Then don't worry about the people. Who cares if there's people? Well, they'll think bad things of me if I don't do that. Then let them think bad things of you. I'd rather they think bad things of you than God think bad things of you. Actually, then God know bad things about you. Right? Who are you trying to please anyway? Are they God? Are they going to be there at the Bema seat? Are they the ones who are going to dish out the rewards? Are they the ones who are going to be evaluating your life for eternity? Nope. God is. So if you're into something you ought not be doing, stop it, he says. Simple. And the unrighteous man, and that of course speaks of the man who is not operating in faith in Romans 3:22, let that person forsake his thoughts. Now, thoughts is the word makshaba, and it means thought, plan, purpose, devices, and intentions. If you're not operating in faith, then let go of your thoughts, your plans, your purpose, your devices, and your intentions. Let them go. How do I do that? In Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In John 16:13, let the Holy Spirit guide you in all truth. When you're renewed in the spirit of your mind by letting the Holy Spirit guide you in all truth, this becomes really easy. You don't in and of yourself have the ability, but if you receive the Word of God, you will more than amply have the ability. And let Him return, the word return is shub, turn back, that is turn your back on the previous way of doing things. Were you a gossip previously? Turn your back on gossip. Were you somebody who would spread evil reports? Turn your back on spreading evil reports. Were you somebody who would receive evil about somebody else? Turn your back on that. Stop it, he says. Turn your back on it. And then it continues, unto the Lord, and He will give you mercy, and that's really talking about compassion, and unto our God. So you receive mercy, you turn unto the Lord, you turn unto the God. In other words, unto God means more than unto the Lord. Unto the Lord simply means you yield to the will of God in this. Then you return unto our God, and that's the word Elohim, and in this context, it means Trinity. So what it's saying is that you return unto the Trinity, and that refers to responding in obedience to the will of God first. Second, it means thinking in the finished work. And third, it means correctly applying the truth, and in John 17:17, the Word of God is truth, so correctly applying the Word of God. So if you are someone who's given to gossip or negativity or insecurity or whatever is not right with God, don't just live in it, don't just accept it, don't just yield to it, don't say, well, what else can I do? Like you were some helpless child. Make a decision and change it. How do I change it? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Trust the Word of God, receive the Word of God, apply the Word of God to the point where it changes your thinking. You're not going to change it in and of yourself. You don't have the ability, but you don't sit by passively receiving it as though kingdoms were not involved. When you do that, you return to the government of God, and then you also return to the full ministry of the Trinity, and thereby you do return to responding in obedience to the will of God. You do return to thinking in the finished work. You do return to applying the Word of God. For He will abundantly, that word is reba in the Hebrew, and it's talking about increase exceedingly. When you do that, He will increase exceedingly, pardon, kelach in the original language, and that speaks of forgiveness. If I have been wrong in some way with God, and I forsake it and I return to Him, He will increase exceedingly the forgiveness that He imparts to me. Well, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. How do I do that? I forsake those things that are not right with God, and then God is able to make all grace abound toward me. And then he continues in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts, and that is also mechashabad, and it's talking about thoughts, plans, purpose, devices, and intentions. My thoughts, plans, purposes, and intentions and devices are not your thoughts. Same word. Neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts, same word, make a Shabbat, than your thoughts. My thoughts, plans, purposes, devices, and intentions are infinitely higher than yours, God says. So forsake the things that are not of God. They're not going to get you anywhere, he's saying. They're not going to build your relationships. They're not going to build your relationship to him. They're not going to build your relationship to anybody else. They're not going to achieve what you're hoping to achieve. That's a guarantee, God says. Watch out for people who will speak evil to you. You are the prey. People don't often realize that. Well, let me tell you about such and such. No, you are the prey, not such and such. You're the one that they're after to destroy. People don't often realize that. I have never seen a situation where somebody has opened up themselves to that who has not ultimately ended up as a casualty because of it. You want to wreck your life with God? Start receiving evil reports. And you will 100% guarantee it, wreck your life with God. Why? Matthew 7, 1 and 2. That's why. Verse 2 says, the measure that you judge, that is the measure with which you'll be judged. You want to do that? Knock yourself out. You're going to have a very bad time of it. We function in the mind and the ways of God. And the ways and the mind of God are very different than our ways and than our mind. We have the mind of the flesh left to ourselves. That is no mind to speak of. Sick head, faint heart, no good thing in me. It's not much to work with. We, however, are given the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God as He guides us in all truth. And that is a mind to work with. So what are the ways of God? Because those are the ways that we're supposed to walk in. He says, forsake the other ways. Even if it makes sense to you, forsake it. Even if you think you have a reason, forsake it. Even if you think that somehow things will go better for you, forsake it. Guarantee you, that ain't the case. Just forsake it. Let it go. Walk away from it. Live in the ways of God is what he's saying. But the ways of God are higher, infinitely higher than your ways. Live in the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God are infinitely higher than natural thoughts. In Matthew 5:44, this is something nobody in their natural mind would ever dream of doing. But this is how God thinks. Jesus said there, I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, that alone probably has half the people on the internet saying, no way. But Jesus says, love your enemies. What would happen if people actually loved their enemies? They take this one phrase, and it's not even the whole verse. It's only the first few words of that verse. And if you actually believed to the point of application what this verse says, and we all did it, well, where would strife be in the world? Where would the problems be that we have? Isn't it really the case that every single problem that exists in the world is a violation of this love your enemies? Isn't it really the case that people are willing to think evil rather than love? Isn't it really the case that people are willing to say, well, I'm not going to love you because you didn't give me what I want? Isn't that really the case? Isn't it really the case of, look at the politicians, I'm going to attack you because you stand in my way of what I'm wanting? Isn't that the case? Well, Jesus said, love your enemies. Well, what does that mean? Well, I can have an attitude of love, but I don't have to like them. Well, what's your attitude of love? Because I'll tell you one thing, love is not an attitude. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4 starts with, love is long-suffering in its patience and kind. Everything else stems from that. You don't even have to touch the rest of it, really. If you get those two things right, everything else will follow. Love is long-suffering in its patience and it's kind. Can you imagine if the politicians actually started acting that way? Love is long-suffering in its patience and it's kind. Can you imagine if people in society, those people who think they're going to get some kind of a benefit, and there's plenty of them in every imaginable camp, by causing schisms in society, can you imagine? Love is long-suffering in its patience and its kind. People will say, well, I've had these experiences. Show me anything there about your experiences. Show me any place where Jesus said, well, if you've had good experiences, then that doesn't exist in the Bible. You know why? Because your experiences are a matter of your perceptions. Your perceptions are a matter of your frame of reference in your thought life. And if the frame of reference in your thought life is right, so will your experiences be. That's why some people can have absolutely devastating experiences and come out with these beautiful, loving, God-inspired thoughts, words, actions, and they're not ever scathed by anything. Look at Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in a Romanian prison in the communist days being tortured for his faith because he would simply not say, I don't believe in Christ. That's all it would take to get him out of prison. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't deny his Savior. So 14 years that man was tortured. And then he came out with this amazing spirit. He said, that was the best time of my life. The ministry I had in prison was the richest ministry I've ever had. He was a pastor. I reached more people in that prison. People who would have been lost and going to hell, who died there. He saw the eternal value because he had the right frame of reference. Did he enjoy being beaten? Are you crazy? But boy, was the experience something powerful. Don't give me your experience excuses. God says, love your enemies. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, how in the world am I supposed to do that? Try the word humility. Or another word, obedience. Another word, faith. There's plenty of ways to do it. And then it continues, in verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans. Publicans were the tax collectors of the day, and they were considered to be particularly vile sinners. Do not even the publicans do the same? This is not how people think. This is not a human way. This is God's way. But God says, forsake the human way. And do it God's way. Because God's way is infinitely higher than our way. God's thinking is infinitely higher than our thinking. So love your enemies. Somebody's doing something against you. Be long-suffering in your patience and kind toward them. But I don't want to be. That is the result of a self-oriented mindset. But a self-oriented mindset doesn't work. A self-oriented mindset produces no peace. It produces no joy. It produces no contentment. It does produce frustration, anxiety, fear, anger, hatred, all the problems that go on in the world. That is all from a self-oriented mindset. You cannot be self-oriented and love even your friends, much less your enemies. Love your enemies. Love the people who speak evil of you. I'm not saying you have to sit around with them, but you love them. You're patient and you're kind toward them. I'm not saying you let them shred you to bits. I'm saying you love them. You're patient and you're kind to them. I'm not saying you go out there and you have lunch or dinner with them and you spend a lot of time with them. He didn't say be abused by them. He said love them. Love your enemies. On the other hand, he says mark them and avoid them as you love them. Romans 16:17. Love your enemies. By loving somebody, it doesn't mean that I'm going to yield to what they're doing. It does mean that I'm going to be long-suffering in my patience and kind toward them. Love your enemies. I can't love my enemies. Then forsake the wicked ways that don't allow you to love your enemies. Do you really think that self-orientation is all that enjoyable? I'll tell you right now, whatever misery you have, that's the reason for it. That is universally true to every single human being. If you are a human, then your misery comes through self-orientation. And that's the only source. Love your enemies, Jesus said. You see, this is very different than the human economy of things. This is very different than the way people want to do things. But then again, in John 13:35, Jesus said, "You're my disciples if you have love one toward another." And so, if I love God's enemies, the only way I'm going to do that is by being a disciple. How do I become a disciple? In John 15:5, you abide in the love of God and let the word of God abide in you and you will become a disciple because disciples bear fruit and you will bear much fruit as a disciple. That's what the verse says. And of course, the fruit that it's speaking of in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love your enemies. Abide in the love of God and let the word of God abide in you to the point where you love your enemies. Well, I don't have that ability. Then start abiding. Start abiding. That's what it means to forsake and return. Start abiding. Start abiding in the love of God. Start building yourself up in the love of God. Start receiving the word of God to the point where it becomes your frame of reference. Start abiding. And then you will bear much fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, and loving your enemies will simply be a matter of how you think, not what you try to do. In Jude 21, the way that I keep myself in the love of God is by looking for mercy. Mercy and self-orientation, just like grace and self-orientation, just like love and self-orientation, just like compassion and self-orientation, just like goodness and self-orientation, just like kindness and self-orientation, they are not compatible. They are mutually exclusive. And so this self-oriented portion that is causing me to be so miserable is what I need to put down. Why am I afraid of people? Why am I afraid of what somebody is going to say about me? I'm self-oriented. That's why. I'm concerned about what they will say about me. That's self-orientation. Why am I worried about, well, if I don't go along with it, or if I don't listen to it, or if I don't do it, they're going to think something bad of me. You're self-oriented. Who cares what they think? They're nothing more than dust. You know, I've never seen a dust ball that I was really intimidated by. You know those little dust bunnies that sometimes if you haven't vacuumed for a few days, you get these little dust bunnies floating around your house? I've never seen one of them and started to shake. A dust bunny, what am I going to do? I better be really good to that dust bunny because that dust bunny might say something bad about me. That dust bunny might think something bad of me if I don't go along. That dust bunny intimidates me. Why are we worried? What are you worried about? What they're going to say?
You're going to be worried because they're going to disapprove.
What do I care? It always seems strange to me when Christians say things like, well, I disapprove. I don't care. You ever hear that? Sometimes Christians, I remember once in a while you run across these people. Some Christians say, well, I disapprove or I approve. I disagree. I agree. I don't care. What do I care what you approve or disapprove? What do I care what you agree or disagree about? I don't care. Only thing that I care about is it right with God? And if it's right with God, it comes from the Word of God. And if it doesn't come from the Word of God, take a hike. I don't care.
I disapprove. I don't care.
I've actually said that to people. I disapprove. I don't care. They didn't like it. I didn't care about that either. In Matthew 16:25, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. This is God's economy. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. You see, the thing about loving people, the world says you have to trust people in order to love them. That's worldly thinking. If I can't trust you, I can't love you. We think that's reasonable because we think if I can trust you, then I can feel safe. If I can feel safe, then I can love you. That means your love is very conditional and it's not actually love. It's a purchase. God says, love people, and you don't have to trust them. Because the only one you can trust is God anyway. You try to trust people, whoever it is that you're trying to trust, I will 100% guarantee it, because God will make sure of it, they will disappoint. Number one, you've got an idol in your life and God is going to break your little idol. Number two, if you're worried about trusting, you're going to be so paranoid about everything that you're going to see things you can't trust, whether they are there or not. You can't trust people. How do you trust something with an old sin nature? That's like trusting a motorcycle that you want to ride on, but it doesn't have any screws on it. Now, for those people who've ridden a motorcycle before, and it doesn't take a genius to figure it out, even if you haven't, if your motorcycle has no nuts and bolts on it, no screws, nothing holding things together, it's not going to be good. But that's like trying to trust people. 2 Kings 18 says, if you trust in the world, it will pierce your hand like a spear. There it says Egypt, but Egypt is a type for the world, for those people looking it up. You can't trust anything but God. You love people. This commandment I give to you, Jesus said in John 13, therefore, trust people. No, love people. He didn't talk about an emotion. People say, well, I can't feel it. How can I do it? If I can't feel it, it has nothing to do with your emotions. Patience and kindness do not require emotions. You are patient with those who do not deserve it. In other words, a person must require someone to be patient with them in order for patience to exist. People must need kindness, or kindness is simply their due. That means you're talking about far less than perfect people. If you try to save your life in this, you will lose your life. That's the irony about the ways of God. If you try to save your life, you lose it. If you lose it for His sake, you will find it. If you lose your life because God said, this is how you do things, these are the ways of God, and you follow those ways of God and you say to yourself, I'm going to lose my life, and you don't do it, you're going to lose your life. But if you actually yield and obey and you actually respond in faith to the ways of God, you will find your life there. In Galatians 2:20, most definitely you will find your life there, and it will be far beyond anything you could have expected, because it will be the life of God in you. That's God's economy. In Matthew 20:16, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. How in the world does that work? It's God's economy. It's the way that God does things. It's the way of God. You don't have to be the first one. You don't have to be the premier one. You don't have to be the one that controls everything. You don't have to be in control at all, because control is an illusion anyway. You ever meet people who are very controlling in relationships? They try to control everything. They are so adept to being controlling that they don't even realize they're controlling anymore. Well, you got to do it like this. And what do you mean you're not doing it that way? It's just the way I tie my shoes. Well, you got to tie them like this. First shall be last, last shall be first. That's how it works. First shall be last, last shall be first. You want God's way of doing things? First shall be last, and the last shall be first. The servant is going to be the master. The master is going to be the servant. In 1 Corinthians 8:2, if anyone thinks they know anything, they know nothing. That's God's ways of doing things. You see, this is the ways of God. This is the mind of God. You think you know anything, you don't know anything. You know nothing, not one thing. It's not that you don't know some things and you do know some things. It says, if you think you know anything apart from Christ, you don't know anything at all, because to think you know one thing apart from Christ means that you're thinking with the natural mind, and therefore you know absolutely nothing at all, because you don't have the mind of Christ. So if you think you know anything, you know nothing. It's not like you think you know something about this topic, and, well, maybe I'm wrong about this topic, but then there's these other topics. No, you know nothing. I don't know anything apart from the mind of God. And it's not me that does the knowing. It's God who does the knowing, and I do the being led in all truth, in John 16:13. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You ever meet somebody who's puffed up because they're rich, they're wise, they got all this ability? Well, I'm a college professor. You know, less and less that's impressive. I've known some college professors, and I thought to myself, how do you even function? Well, how is it that you're still alive? I'm a college professor. Yes, but do you know a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl? College professor? Not every college professor knows that. You see what happens when people think in their own ways? After a while, you don't even know if you're a boy or a girl. It seems funny. It makes people want to laugh, and it's laughable. I don't blame people for laughing. It's so absurd, but that's the reality of it. Somebody who thought they knew something don't even know if they're a boy or a girl. They just appointed a Supreme Court judge, and she couldn't tell you what a woman is. Yet she has children. How did that happen? See, if you think you know anything, you know nothing at all. You don't know anything. God chooses the foolish things in the world. How many people will consider you to be outrageous if you say that that's outrageous? Well, you know what? It's not even talking about God. It's simple biology. X and Y. They're teaching children in schools, some places, not all places, but some places, that a guy can have children. That has never happened in the history of the world. But now they're teaching children that men can have children. Some men can have children. You know what? You can have every operation in the world. A man will never have a child. If you're born as a man, you will never give birth. You know why? That little Y chromosome, and you just can't get rid of it because it's present in every single cell in your body. You would have to disintegrate before you could have children. And then it wouldn't work well. The foolish things of the world are the ones that rely on the wisdom of God. The wise things of the world become very foolish. In Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. What a strange thought. Like, if I want to keep things, I can't give them, right? No, give and it will be given to you. How do you acquire something? Give. really strange. Give and it will be given unto you. And it won't just be given unto you. It'll be given unto you in good measure, pressed down. That means it's really packed in there. Shaken together. That means there's no space, no air pockets. Running over, it will be given into your bosom. With the same measure that you give, it will be given back to you. How many people don't tithe because they're afraid? I don't know if I have the money. I totally get it. Now, how many years have we been around? I don't even remember. We've been around since 2004. In that time, we've only preached one message on tithing. I don't even know who gives what. We don't do a formal tithe collection. I don't want to know who gives what. But I'll tell you this much. If you get fed in a restaurant, you're going to pay the restaurant. We used to have one guy who used to come here and tithe to another church. That's like eating in one restaurant and going to the restaurant across the street and paying your bill there. And I'm not saying it's a bill. It's a free volitional thing. It's completely based in volition. But if you get fed there, you would do well to pay your bills there. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people who don't know God's ways. I can't tithe because I'd come up short. You'll come up short if you don't tithe. You tithe, and God takes care of it. God will open up the windows of heaven, he says in Malachi, and pour out the blessings. Give and it will be given to you. Now, I don't know who tithes. I'm not going to make an issue of it. I don't see the checks. I don't see any of that stuff. Once in a while I ask, how much have we been taking in lately? But I don't even do that more than once a year. I'm not worried about it. If you tithe, you don't tithe, that's entirely up to you before God. But God said, don't leave it undone. That's between you and God. I'm not going to ask you about it. It's between you and God. But that's what he says. And by the way, you want to know where to tithe? Where you receive the word of God. That's where. Not the restaurant across the street. Some people say, well, I give in other ways. I show up. Well, that's special. I'm glad you're here. I really am. I'm grateful for you. I do it in another thing. I pray. That pays the electric bills. You see, people are kind of funny that way. Certain things are near and dear to believers, and they just won't yield, and the almighty dollar is one of them. Here's another one, rock music. Try to separate believers from their rock and roll. Rock and roll is ungodly music. I don't care how you slice it. It magnifies and glorifies and energizes the old sin nature. I don't care how you slice it. Why do people get into this stuff that actually glorifies and magnifies and energizes the sin nature, that which God is trying to crucify? They magnify. Here's another one, alcohol. It is so hard to break Christians away from booze. They will defend it to the end. And then they'll say stupid stuff like, well, Jesus drank wine. You know diddly about history. Jesus did not drink wine. Jesus drank fruit juice. Yet, the Bible says, don't even look at the wine when it's red. Don't even look at it. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. That's a good idea. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. I think I'll do that. God said about John the Baptist, he was the greatest man born of a woman. The only qualifier he gave beyond that was he said he never drank wine or strong drink. You think he was impressed by it, but man, you tell Christians that and they will fight you tooth and nail. They will not give in, they will not let it go. They have their pet sin and they're going to hold on to it. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you something, it makes a difference. Your life will show it. You see, that little element of my life will be saved in this, well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it'll start showing up in other spots in your life also that you're not even aware of that are going to take you down. Guarantee it. Seen it time and again. Little leaven really does leaven the whole lump. God's ways are not our ways. Now, God says in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Why do people drink? They want joy. Gee, you think that presence of God could do that for you? God says it can. God says at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God says it can. Well, I don't believe that. Then get right with Him. It always strikes me funny when people say, I don't believe something God said. Well, then you are somehow nuts. Some element of psychosis has entered into your thinking if you don't believe what God said. I don't believe reality. I don't believe that up is up and down is down. I believe boys can be girls, and girls can be boys if they want to. I'm sorry, if you're listening online that this is offensive to you, then get right with God. I'd much rather offend you than God. I don't have to answer to you. I do have to answer to Him. And by the way, so do you. It's simple. God's ways are above our ways. Our ways are weird. Our ways are the flavor of the week. Just look at the way people used to dress in the 70s. That gives you a perfect example of our ways. Wasn't that bad? Our ways are useless. So we forsake our ways and we accept God's ways. Humility is amazing things. We try to save our life. We try to stay out of things. We try to protect ourselves. Stuff like 2 Corinthians 12:10, where Paul says, I take pleasure in my infirmities because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We don't think that way. We think, let me get out of my infirmities so I can maintain my strength. And the reality of the matter is that we're actually entering into weakness. Because God has this different economy than we do. God adds by removing and removes by adding. God says, I'm going to add this godly stuff to your life so I can remove the ungodly stuff to your life. God says, I'm going to remove negative influences from your life and I'm going to add peace that passes understanding. It's a totally different way of doing things than ours, God's way. Mark 10:44, whoever is the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Totally different than the way we think of. The greatest Christian I ever met, nobody ever knew. It was a guy named Richard. Most people didn't know who Richard was. He was in Dr. Stevens' church. Dr. Stevens was the guy who trained me. Richard would follow Dr. Stevens home when pastors from all over the world would come to get counsel from him because he had planted churches all over the world. And the pastors of those churches would come to get counsel from him. And he was so busy, sometimes the only time he could give them was drive time. He was driving home, they'd sit in the car and they'd have a half hour discussion together, uninterrupted. Richard was the guy driving behind, so the pastor would have his ride home. Nobody knew about him. He was not high profile at all. Most people didn't even know he existed. But there's a lot of souls that were changed because of Richard. Richard was one of the most amazing believers. And I'm looking forward to getting to heaven to finding out how many cities he's reigning over. because he's going to be the chiefest of all. Because he was a servant of all. Richard was one of the kindest people I ever met. But nobody knew him. He did know how to walk in the ways of God. And he didn't do things the way that people do them. He didn't want any acknowledgement. He didn't want any money. He didn't want any thought for it. He was just available because he knew the ways of God. We know the ways of God and we're just available. Simple as that. We're just available, but we're available to truth. And we're not available to whatever is not of truth. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.